You found a podcast where you'll hear the truth, and we will praise Jesus' name. We stand for the Bible and won't back down from it, although it don't bring much fame. Some folks will like it, some will try to deny it, but God's word will always stand true. It's been tried in the fire, still good.
Hello, friends and faithful listeners. It's time for the Pod King Bible Study. I'm your co-host, Donald King, and I'm joined by the host of this study, Brother Donnie King. On this podcast, we study the Bible from its original languages so we can understand the Word of God more clearly. We look at current events in light of Scriptures, and we also examine some of the things going on within our culture from a biblical perspective. This is Friday, April the 5th, special episode number 128, The Plan of God Unfolds. In our last episode, we continued the thought we looked at last week concerning the good shepherd and the false shepherds. We talked about the thief, what he has come to do, what Jesus has come to do, and what hirelings will do. We compared and contrasted these things and a few others. We discussed how Jesus said that he had power to lay his life down and how he also had power to take his life up again. There are several things that we incorporated in this study, and we feel that you will find it all beneficial. Come on and join in with us for a powerful walk through the Word of God. In today's study, we go over some of the concepts we have been studying for the past couple of months. We gave a summary of what we have covered, and it really began to pull a lot of things together for us. It's amazing when you can see the themes of the Bible coming together and agreeing with one another. This episode is a must for those who have been struggling to follow the many threads we have visited lately. We trust you will be blessed by this today, and we pray that you are strengthened in your faith as well. Now for the teaching of God's Word and the lesson for today, I'll turn it to the host of our podcast, Brother Donnie King.
Welcome to the Pod King Bible Study, the place where you can come and hear the Word of God unpacked as it was written.
Yes, we're so thankful that you're here with us today because we have a very good show for you.
You ain't kidding either. We always try to have something good lined up for our listeners, though.
Well, I doubt anyone would want to tune in to us if we didn't. People probably wouldn't comprehend how challenging it is to come through with a study that everyone could get something out of.
Yeah, I use a similar process to do these just as I do when I get together a Sunday school lesson or even a message. We sure aren't wanting to just throw something out that fills dead air. I just don't want it to be that it's my voice that's being heard. I think we have a better purpose than that.
No, we truly have a strong desire to be a help to all of God's people.
If we didn't, we should never open our mouths on the air. God's word has all that we would ever need, and it isn't so much what we have to say, but what he says.
Yeah, well, as a matter of fact, we're seeing the plan of God unfold right here before our eyes.
Speaking of God's plan, I think we should go ahead and get started. What do you think?
Well, don't drag your feet. Let's get it.
All right. Hopefully by now, everyone in the audience has started seeing God's grand plan through everything that we've been studying, what we've been talking about.
Well, are you going to go over some of it and expound on it?
Yeah, as a matter of fact, I thought between the two of us, we could go through and connect the dots for everyone so they can see what all we've uncovered over the past couple of months.
Oh, wow. Where did we begin?
Well, it all began before the garden with the devil and his angels being kicked out of heaven.
Yeah, and then the devil or the serpent deceived Eve into partaking of the forbidden fruit, and Adam and Eve brought sin into the world. Man, woman, and the serpent all received curses from God, and then man was driven from the presence of God.
That's right. That's one of the starting points we could anchor from, and I think that's a good place as any. Then we have whatever took place in Genesis 6 and the flood that came upon the earth with Noah and his family being saved in the destruction.
Well, then we come to the Tower of Babel and the people trying to get to heaven a different way than God had prepared for them. The Lord disinherited all the nations at Babel, and then he chose him out a peculiar people to be his own, a people named Israel.
Yeah, but even though Israel was God's chosen people, his plan has always been to reclaim all of the nations back to himself. Israel continually lapsed into unbelief and idolatry over and over and over throughout their whole history.
Yeah, eventually God turned from them and opened the door to the Gentiles.
I'm not glad for what happened to the Jews, but I am glad that God opened the door to the Gentiles, which I really believe he would have done it regardless. But when Israel rejected him, he turned away from them and unto us. While God has allowed the Gentiles to be saved through Jesus Christ, he's still been wooing Israel, and I believe he fully intends to reclaim that nation as well. Every person who gets saved through the blood of Jesus Christ is another soul that has been reclaimed for the kingdom of God.
That's right. You know, I still can't get over the idea that God cares enough about humanity that he'll literally do whatever it takes to get us back.
Well, he's proven that, hasn't he?
Right.
We have scriptural proof of this, for God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what we're told in 2 Peter 3:9. Now, I want to tell you something. That's a powerful verse, and I don't care who you are or what you believe. Please explain to me how any and all would be exclusive words.
They are not exclusive because they are inclusive words. To me, this shows us the heart, mind, and will of God.
It really does, because when you see that God truly cares about man and what man's doing, you can understand why he did what he did. God decreed that after what happened at Babel, the other nations that he had forsaken would have other gods besides himself to rule over them. The other nations in turn began to worship those gods that were placed over them. The Bible even refers to it as they began to worship the sun, moon, stars, and all the host of heaven.
You know, it is as though God was saying, if you won't obey me, I'll no longer be your God.
That's true. And if you'll remember back in Psalm 82, where we actually started our divine counsel discussion, it echoes that decision. And yet it wasn't a total choice that he would always do away with the nations. He did away with them for a time. That Psalm, Psalm 82, has God judging the other Elohim, sons of the Most High, and he was judging them for the corruption in how they ruled over the nations. They were doing it wrongly. The Psalm ends with the psalmist pleading, "Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations."
The psalmist somehow knew that God was not through with the other nations. He fully believed that God would eventually reclaim them because he's not willing that any should perish. He wants them to repent.
That's the whole point. If they will repent, they don't have to perish. I want to anchor here for just a moment on what actually happened at Babel. We've talked about it a little bit, but I want to dig down a little bit deeper and show people exactly what was going on. As we noted in an earlier episode, gods were perceived to live on top of mountains.
What has a mountain got to do with the Tower of Babel?
Almost everything, basically, for the Tower of Babel is regarded by scholars as one of Mesopotamia's famous man-made sacred mountains, also known as a ziggurat.
Now, I've heard the Tower of Babel was a type of ziggurat, but I had no clue a ziggurat was considered as a mountain.
It was. Ziggurats were supposedly the divine abodes of gods. They were places where the Mesopotamians would go, and they believed that heaven and earth intersected there. In other words, if you wanted to get in touch with heaven, you would have to get on top of a ziggurat or on top of a mountain. When they were in a flat plain, they would build a ziggurat so they would have a mountain where the gods could be. This is why they were building this tower. Most people admit, when you look at what they were doing, the only way they could build that tower, they didn't have the knowledge to do what an architect would do with a skyscraper today and dig down hundreds of feet into the ground and anchor the steel beams and all of that. They were building with rocks and stones, and they were probably having to build it in the form of a ziggurat, and it'd step up little by little, similar to a pyramid, similar to some of the older structures you've seen, and they were going to build it as high as they could to get to heaven. Their main purpose in building it was to bring that which was divine down to the earth, more so than just trying to get to heaven some other way, which was one of their motives as well. But they thought, we'll bring heaven to earth.
In other words, they were wanting to take what was holy and desecrate it until it was like what we have here on earth, right?
Yes, and the Bible links this to the earlier transgression that happened back in Genesis 6 and in Genesis 3. You have this threefold happening of evil. We've studied about what all happened in Genesis 3 with the fall of man through the serpent. We've studied about Genesis 6 and the sin that had happened there. Now we see Genesis 11, the sin that's happening at Babel. We've studied about the Babylonian sages, the Apkallu, and we've talked about what the Bible calls men of renown, and also it refers to them as men of the name because it says Shem, which means of the name.
Well, we know that those who built the Tower of Babel wanted to do so to make a name for themselves. So this goes along together.
Well, have you ever wondered why Philippians 2 and 9, Paul specifically says there, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, talking about Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name? It's all about the name. The nation sinned by trying to make a name for themselves. But God has given to us the one who has a name to be our Savior and to be above every other name.
Well, this is also proof that we cannot save ourselves.
No, we can't. The reason for the Tower of Babel was really an attempt to establish a Babylonian religion, which was a rejection of the rule of God. Think about it. What else were they doing? They were not worshiping God. So what they were doing was an attempt to spite God, to throw this in his face, but they were still going to get to heaven. In their mind, they was going to get there and they was going to do something in Mesopotamia.
Well, God wasn't about to let this happen. So he scattered the people all over the earth.
That's true. He dispersed the nations, but he also disinherited them. He did this and he allowed them to serve other gods. After the flood, God had commanded mankind once again to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That was in Genesis 9:1.
Those words brought back the original plan of God for Eden given to Adam and Eve. But instead of obeying and having the Lord be their God, the people gathered to build the tower.
So it should be obvious. The theology of this message is clear. Man had shunned God in his plan. So now God would turn around and shun man and start all over again.
You know, it almost seems like God responded in a pretty severe or harsh way to this.
Well, the decision was harsh and it was severe, but the other nations were not completely forsaken. God didn't say he would never give them a chance again. He just set them aside for a while. And when he did, even though he disinherited all the nations, in the very next chapter of Genesis, he calls Abraham out of Mesopotamia. None of this could be considered accidental, for it was actually providential by God.
That is right. For the Tower of Babel is in Genesis 11, and then the call of Abraham happened in Genesis 12. So God didn't waste any time, did he?
No, he didn't. God chose to take a man from right out of one of those disinherited nations and make a new nation of him, and he called it Israel. While making a covenant with Abram, God declared that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through Abraham. Do you remember that? Abraham and his descendants get this blessing in Genesis 12:1-3.
You know, I haven't ever connected that to what happened at Babel, but it's plain as day.
That's true. This covenant language reveals that it was in God's intention all along for the Israelites to serve as a conduit for the nations to return to the one true God. In other words, it would be through Israel that the people would return to God. As a matter of fact, we find God's full intention for Israel in Exodus 19, verses 4 through 6. They were to serve as priests unto the other nations.
You know, the main job of a priest is to bring man to God and God to man. So God's plan was to use Israel to bring the other nations back to him. We all know Israel failed at this, but God sent us a faithful high priest, one who cannot fail.
That's right. He sent us the only one who can truly bring man to God.
That's right.
And the only one who can truly bring God to man. And he did this through Jesus Christ, the one who was both God and man.
Yeah.
The disinherited nations would be in spiritual bondage to the corrupt sons of God. They were under the leadership of these corrupt sons of God, the other Elohim. The path back to God would only come through Israel and actually ultimately Israel's Messiah.
You know, from Babel onward, the Old Testament is basically about Israel fighting and warring against the disinherited nations.
It is, but don't forget, it's also about God fighting against the rebellious Elohim of those nations.
That is definitely connected to all we've been studying for some time now.
That's true. So think about it this way. God dwells in heaven. He has a divine council made up of spirit beings known as Elohim. It appears that these Elohim were with God at creation, and they are divine beings. These Elohim are also referred to as stars in some places, as watchers in other places, like Daniel. They're referred to as sons of God in Job. They're referred to as the heavenly host all throughout Scripture. And so it's these beings that we're talking about that is ruling over the other nations.
Well, God also decided to create mankind, and he purposed to give man a similar level of rulership over the rest of creation. God gave man dominion over the earth and made him part of God's family.
Yes, but this part of God's family would dwell on earth and not in heaven.
Well, God wanted to dwell with his new creation, so he planted a garden and placed his prized creation in to dress it and keep it. God dwelt among mankind in Eden, so Eden was known as holy ground.
Well, the serpent was in the Garden of Eden, and he was and still is an Elohim or a divine being. The serpent is also known as Lucifer, and he was cast out of heaven for his rebellion.
Yeah, but he wasn't cast out alone, for he took a third of the angels with him. How did he convince the heavenly host or the other Elohim to side with him?
That's a good question. That's one of the things I have always wondered about. Why did the other angels go with him? What did the devil promise them or tell them? Was it just that they were rebellious also and they just seen him as a type of leader and they went with him? I'm not sure, but I would lean more towards that. Mm-hmm. But either way, Lucifer was infuriated by being cast out of heaven because he really wanted to rule over it. That's what his longing desire was to rule over heaven. But now his main goal is he wanted to get back at God. He knows he can't defeat God. So he decided he would use God's greatest creation to help him dismantle the plan of God on earth. The devil literally thought he could rule over the earth through man.
The serpent introduced himself to Eve and convinced her and Adam to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In effect, he convinced mankind to rebel against God on earth, doing the exact same thing he had done in heaven.
That's the point. What he had done in heaven, he was going to do again on earth. But guess what? God did the same thing to mankind that he did to Lucifer after Lucifer sinned on God's holy ground.
That's right.
He cast them all out. That's why Adam and Eve could no longer stay in Eden. They acted like the devil and they got cast out. The devil did what he did in heaven. He got cast out. Adam and Eve act like the devil, so they got cast out. And could I tell you that that's why God is not going to allow sin to enter heaven any longer? Because you will be cast out. And the Bible says we'll be cast into outer darkness. God, though, is so merciful, he gave man another chance by allowing them to continue living physically, but die spiritually. He told them, in the day you eat of this fruit, you will die. They kept living. In one sense, they probably thought, we've defeated what God said. But yet, they did die. They died spiritually.
That's right. God's plan was to never do away with his creation.
No, it wasn't. But it also includes the heavenly host, the angels, the other Elohim and divine beings, along with mankind in that statement. He's not wanting to do away with any of his creation. That's why he has still got angels that work for him. That's why they're still divine beings. That's why he hasn't destroyed all of the Elohim as of yet. And that's why man's still on the earth. God's not willing that any would perish. God knew mankind needed a redeemer. He needed someone to reconcile man to God. This is why there's so many prominent leaders who would rise up and bring deliverance to those who followed the Lord.
You know, these people were only types and shadows of the one who would later come and offer redemption for all mankind, Jesus. Sadly, the Bible says that after man was expelled from the garden, man's thoughts were on evil continually, and it grieved the Lord that he even made man.
That's exactly right. Ain't that sad?
Yes, it is. God declared that since Noah was the only righteous man on the earth at this time, he would destroy the earth with a flood.
Yeah, and that's the thing. You know, it's amazing God did destroy the earth because of sin. But when he destroyed the earth by the flood because of sin, when man was led out of the ark, guess what happened? Even though man tried to do good, sin was still present. It didn't take away sin. And it isn't that God didn't know this. He knew this. There was a plan that God was going through. God was doing something greater than what we can imagine. By the wording of Genesis 6:1-4, we see the strong implication that whatever the sin that was being committed before the flood was, whatever it was, it continued after the flood as well. It says that there were giants in the earth in those days and also after that when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men. All right, so this is saying before the flood and even after the flood, these things were going on. So not only was just the normal sins going on, even great sins were going on. After the flood, it seemed like man did decent for a little while, but then they fell back into sin again. By Genesis 11, they gathered together, led by Nimrod, who's mentioned in Genesis 10 as a mighty man, and they decide they're going to do something.
Well, you know, the people were being led by the fallen angels and wicked men to construct a tower to heaven.
I know some people might balk at that statement. But do you not believe that the devil was in the details concerning this?
Yes, sir.
This wasn't just some random idea that man concocted on his own. there was a spirit behind it, and probably more than just one.
Mm-hmm. Well, we know this as the Tower of Babel, located in what is known as Babylon. The purpose of this tower was to make a name for themselves.
And let me insert a question right here, okay? Who was trying to make a name for themselves? Was it the men who were building the tower, or was it the spirits behind the men who had been cast out of heaven?
Well, I believe it was both of them. This is what their main sin was in both accounts.
That's right. They both wanted to make a name for themselves. And to make a name for themselves would be in direct opposition to the name of the Lord. The Bible tells us over and over that the name of the Lord is the one that is to be praised. They were brought out of Israel by the name of the Lord. We are to worship the name of the Lord. And so we realize that to exalt our name or any other name is in direct opposition of the name of the Lord. They couldn't enter heaven on their own power, so they attempted to build a tower tall enough to reach to heaven. And then I believe the obvious implication is they felt like they could overthrow the Most High God.
Yeah, but God himself came down, confounded their speech, and scattered them abroad. This dispersed the people to make up all the nations.
It was at this point God was so angry, he disinherited the people of the earth. He placed them under the rule of the sons of God, which is another term for Elohim and divine beings.
Well, but don't forget, as soon as he rejected them, separated them, dispersed them, and disinherited them, he started right then working to reclaim the nations.
That's so true. Babel is located, guess where? In Mesopotamia. And God called Abraham from where? Out of Mesopotamia. And he promised Abraham that he would make of him a great nation, of him and all of his descendants. This was the plan of God right here on display.
Isn't that an amazing thought? What was God thinking?
His plan was to bring the world back to him, even though he had cast them away.
Well, this tells us that when he did this, it was only for a time, not forever.
No, it was never meant to be forever. Most people look at it and say, well, he disinherited all them. He put them to the side. He'll never go to them. Well, when he went to the Gentiles, that's exactly what he did. We know Abraham gave birth to Isaac. Isaac gave birth to Jacob. And then Jacob had 12 sons. Jacob had a meeting with God, and then God renamed him Israel. This name is what his descendants would inherit and be known as. This is why the Jews are known as Israelites. They're named after Jacob. And still today, they're known by that same distinction. The land of Israel, the people of Israel, the Jews are still Israelites.
Well, Israel as a nation would do good for a while, but then they do bad for a while.
This is why God cast them out of the land that he had given unto Abraham by sending them into Egypt by means of a famine.
You know, Israel went into bondage for over 400 years. But God had not forgotten his people. He finally sent them a deliverer by the name of Moses.
Yeah, and it was through Moses God told Israel his purpose. And his purpose was for them to be his people, a peculiar people, and they were to be a kingdom of priests unto all the other nations. This is what their peculiarity was. They were going to be holy people, and they were going to do the work of a priest and bring a man to God and God to man. Why would God need a whole nation of priests?
Well, it was so he could bring the nations back to him to reclaim them.
That's right. But God delivered Israel by Moses. They come out jubilant. I mean, they come out with a high hand, the Bible says.
Yeah.
That is, until they come to the Red Sea.
Yeah. Well, this is where the people's murmuring and complaining set in.
But it's also where we see the first glimpses of rebellion arise among God's chosen people. Do you know what's going on here?
Yeah. The serpent who caused Adam and Eve to rebel was at work again.
When they get to the edge of the promised land, they didn't get through the Red Sea. They spent 40 years. They've been walking through the wilderness, and they're at the edge of the promised land. They're almost to holy ground. God tells Moses, send 12 spies into the land and bring back a report to the people.
True. But when they returned, only 2 gave a good report, but 10 gave a bad report.
That's what happened. And the people refused to believe God, and they rebelled against him that day. Guess what God did to the rebels, though? He told them they would not enter into the promised land, for those who rebel against God cannot dwell on holy ground.
My, oh my, that is a scary but powerful thought. Everyone who doubted and rebelled died in the wilderness over the space of 40 years.
That's true, and even Moses eventually died, and then Joshua was installed as their leader, and he took them into the promised land.
Well, no sooner than they get settled, and the cycle starts all over again. Israel does good under one judge, but then they do terrible under another judge. After this goes on for a while, Israel demands that Samuel give them a king like all the other nations in 1 Samuel 8:4 through 9.
That's true, and I'm glad you brought up that particular point right there because I wanted to make a statement about this. Why in the world would Israel, God's chosen people, want to be like the other nations? This means they wanted to be like the nations that God had disinherited. Mm-hmm. Think about what that means.
Oh, wow. This is why they sinned by asking for a king like the other nations. They were wanting to be ruled over by the other gods just like the other nations.
It isn't so much they wanted another man than Samuel to rule them. They wanted to be under the other gods of the other nations. Mm-hmm. They were rejecting God himself. God tells Samuel, go ahead and anoint Saul as king. Even though God already knew at that moment that he would raise up David after him to replace Saul.
Well, once again, in the timeline of history, Israel would do good under one king, and then they'd sin terribly under another.
Yeah, and this is why they finally went into exile to Chaldea and to Babylon.
Well, they were removed from the land of promise, the holy ground God had given them.
All of that's true. But here's the kicker. They were also taken away from the presence of God himself. And when they went into these other nations, they were placed under the gods of the other lands. And God's telling them, here, you want to serve other gods? Get under their authority. Get under their dominion. Yeah. See how well you like this. They cried to God and said, please take us back to our land. Yes, you guessed it. Why this happened? They were cast out just like Lucifer was from heaven, just like Adam and Eve was from the garden. God cast his people out of the land of Israel for a time.
Well, it makes sense, for they rebelled just like the rest of mankind always has.
That's true. And since we're only doing a rough overview here, the reason we're doing this, we want you to see the big picture of what was going on in the Old Testament all of those years.
Well, all of the time, the devil and the fallen angels were fighting against God and mankind. The devil and his angels wanted to defeat the plan of God. They were determined to use man to help in their cause.
That's true, and sadly, man is influenced by those spirits. These evil beings control areas, and they're known as territorial spirits. They control nations. You can visit foreign countries and you can feel an evil presence when you go into them because you can feel they're under the domain of the devil. These spirits see to it that corrupt human rulers are installed and they're elected to be rulers over the nations.
Have you ever wondered how corrupt men get voted in, but no one will admit to voting for them at times? They were put in by means out of human possibilities.
That's right. It wasn't a human that got them in. There were spirits behind it. The sole purpose behind all of this is so that this nation will never turn to God. It's so these other nations will never turn back to God. That way, God cannot reclaim it. They want that nation so far gone, so sinful, so influenced by the devil, God wouldn't reclaim it.
Well, this almost makes you feel hopeless when you look at what's going on behind the scenes.
Maybe so. But allow me to bring us to the good stuff now.
Well, please go ahead. We're needing to work this thing to a close, but I don't want to close on a hopeless note like we're on.
That's right. All the while, these evil spirits are busy doing what they're doing. They're convincing man to go with them, to follow them. They're ruling over wicked men. God was waiting for the right time to send the deliverer that he had promised them. If God were to allow his plan to be known openly, the evil spirits would have tried to thwart the plan of God.
Well, this is why the Bible refers to this as a mystery known only by the church or the believers.
When Jesus came on the scene, the evil spirits would recognize him. And many times, like in Luke 4 and 34, they'd cry out and say, "What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God."
They knew him, and they knew what he was here to do.
That's right. They knew what he had come to do, but they didn't know how he would reclaim the nations. They knew he was coming back to win the people back to God, but they didn't know how he would accomplish this. They didn't understand how he would snatch the people back from the evil spirits and take their strongholds away.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, some people scoff at this and say the devil knew exactly what was going on, but let me remind you that the devil is not omniscient.
No, he's not. And if the devil was omniscient, he's much more stupid than anyone ever figured to go ahead and do what he did.
Yeah.
Why would he kill Jesus if he knew the death of Jesus was what would bring about the very means to reclaim all the nations and save the souls of lost men? This is why the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:8, that if they had known, the rulers of this world had have known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory.
Well, the spirit world thought they were killing him before he set up his reign and began ruling over the earth and all the nations. They didn't realize it was through his shed blood that God would begin reclaiming the nations back to him, one soul at a time.
Jesus gave us a parable that shows us how they thought back in Luke 20, verse 9 through 16. I'll try to summarize it instead of reading it to you, but I encourage you strongly, please go and read Luke 20, verses 9 down through 16, and listen to what I'm saying right here, and I believe you'll see something very, very amazing. Jesus told them that a certain man planted a vineyard, and he lent it out to husbandmen. After the harvest, the father sent a servant to gather what was his, but they beat him. The father sent other servants. Some of them they beat, some of them they mistreated, some of them they wounded. The father finally says, you know what I'll do? I'll send them my son, for they will reverence him.
Yeah, but that didn't work either, for they took the son and killed him, because they believed everything would be theirs by inheritance then. They knew whatever the father had, it was the son's by inheritance. Therefore, if the son was dead, they could lay claim to the inheritance. Because they killed his son, the father had them destroyed and took from them the land that was his from the beginning.
That's right. So is the plan of God any clearer to you now?
It's clear as day to me.
Well, I was asking the audience now. I just kind of figured you had it already.
Okay. Well, why don't you break this parable down so the people can see it plainly?
All right. What is going on here? God planted a vineyard and he called it earth. He lent it out to husbandmen, gardeners such as Adam and even us. And he gave mankind dominion over this garden. We're to work in this garden, work on this earth. When the time for the harvesting of souls came, he sent the prophets and the preachers to them. The people of this world beat them, mistreated them, and wounded them. We would call it persecuted and even martyred them. But finally, he sent his son to them, and he said, they will reverence my son. But they took his son, and they killed him.
Can you see the total plan of God in this now? This is why we have been belaboring the point for so many weeks on here. We want everyone to know why the world is operating as it does. It's always been like this, but it's now working to a close.
It sure is. It's wrapping up quickly. The divine beings thought that if Jesus was dead, they would be able to inherit all of the nations and keep them, and the Father would leave them alone. Therefore, they would defeat God on the earth since they knew they couldn't defeat him in heaven. Think about that. The devil wanted to defeat God in heaven, but couldn't. He's just that far gone in his mind that he thought that he might defeat God on the earth. This is the whole reason for the battle of Armageddon at the end of time.
Yeah, well, this is when the kings of earth will gather to defeat Jesus at his coming. They'll be destroyed by the brightness of his coming.
That's it. And even though they know that that's in the Bible, they're still going to gather to meet him because somehow the devil's got them convinced we'll defeat him. God will destroy all of them, and he'll take back the nations that were his from the beginning. He has started reclaiming the nations, the people, but in the future, he's going to reclaim the land too. This is why he will not totally cast away Israel. This is why he never totally gave up on us, the Gentiles.
Yeah, if he did, he'd be admitting defeat to the devil.
That's right. He will reclaim the nations because they're his. We're the property of God. This land is his property. He created this. That includes Israel and anywhere else that there's people or nations at.
Well, hopefully this clarifies the plan, the purpose, and the will of God for you better.
Next month, we'll begin to see how God would unfold his amazing plan in greater detail.
Next month?
Well, it'll work out to be a next month since we're only doing two special editions a month now, remember?
Oh, that's right. Well, we'll be doing a Q&A in about 2 weeks then, right?
That's exactly right.
All right, folks, hope you enjoyed this today and hope you understand what we've been belaboring on for the last little bit. Remember, if you have a Bible question or a question regarding how news or current events or things going on within our culture are connected to Scripture, drop us an email at dkministries1977@yahoo.com. That's dkministries1977@yahoo.com. We hope you've enjoyed the episode today, sharing God's word. But until next time, may God bless you all.
Be sure and come back Monday, April the 8th, for episode number 163, No Man Can Pluck Us Out of His Hand.
But for me, this I know, will it change my heart all around? Put my feet back on the ground, got along. Now for heaven I want to go. I want to go. I want to go to that land where the milk and honey flow. Oh, I've heard of such a place. I can't go there by God's grace. Never seen it, but I know I want to go.